One biblical, good biblical answer would be, oh, to have eternal life. What does that mean? Well, yes, it means living forever in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, not facing the just consequences for your rebellion against and running from God. It primarily means that you know God, that you are known by God and know Him in an intimate relational way. That means that the Christian life is not about simply the knowing of facts, truth, yes, doctrine, theology, and not doing what you used to do and doing now what you didn't used to do, but you are to do. It is about growing in knowing God intimately and personally. You understand that relationally, at least in theory. We've all known people who were friends with someone just because of what they get from that person versus actually being a friend to that person. And yet we default to that sort of thinking in relating to God. Either before we're a Christian, or even sometimes after being a Christian, we simply think of God in terms of what we want from Him. Do this and do that, fix this, change that, get rid of this, bring about this, and fail to simply want Him, to know Him better, and to grow in your understanding and the joy and peace that comes with knowing Him better. That really is what the Christian life is about. And that starts with, requires, and continually needs prayer. And that is exactly what we have here in Ephesians chapter 1. As we get to the prayer request part of this prayer that Paul has been praying for the Christians in Ephesus, we could summarize it very simply as that they would grow in knowing God, which then tells us, first, pretty easily, right, what we should be praying for others, what we need prayer for ourselves. But it's also, at the core of it, challenging what we think about the Christian life, what we believe about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live out the Christian life. And it takes us back to what is biblical, not cultural, or not coming from those who are not inside the church, but outside the church. And it really is quite simple, and yet the most profound reality possible. To actually know the invisible, immortal God, the one who has no beginning and no end, who brought all that we know into existence by His word, and to be able to call Him Father. And yes, it means that what we should get, we're not getting because of what the Son did. Our sins are paid for. We're forgiven. No longer debtors. Reconciled to God. And yes, it means that we're going to live forever, which everyone will, but we'll live forever with Him in His presence. It's that. It's in His presence. Often we think about, well, what will it be like in heaven? What will we be doing? Who cares? We'll be with Him. And now we can think of that wonderfully romanticized idea of marriage, right? where the guy and the girl don't care what they're doing or what's going on as long as they get to be with the other person. And there's truth in that. My wife and I get to go on a date. Once we have kids, we'll often go shopping on our date. Well, gee, that's fun. No, it's not. I can't stand shopping. But I'm with her, right? There's a relationship there. And that's what the Christian life is about, but not a human relationship. The human relationships are directly affected by the relationship we do or don't have with the Father of glory, with the maker of heaven and earth. If we're already Christians, there's never a time to sit back and say, that's good enough. I know God well enough, good enough, or I know about him. The goal is knowing him. And again, that requires prayer, which is what we have here in Ephesians. Before I read the passage, join me in prayer. Father of glory, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you who are worthy of all glory, because you have lavished upon us every divine, every spiritual goodness in Christ. We ask you now to continue to do that by granting us through your Spirit further understanding, true understanding and insight into knowing you. As we go to your word, Father, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might as well start out at the beginning of the prayer, the praise, but then went to thanksgiving before we get to just our couple of verses for this morning. Again, keeping it short, shorter because of the Lord's Supper that's coming up, but also breaking it down in logical ways. Starting in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm reading from the ESV, but I'm going to alter some words as I go just to remind us of where we've been and what we've thought on. Blessed be, or worthy of all praise, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual goodness in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. He started off with bringing praise to God, then on to how he is thankful for the Ephesians because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And then we get to what he is asking on their behalf, what he is requesting of the Father for them, starting in verse 17. And that's where we'll be now, verses 17 to 19. You said, but verse 20 is part of it. It is, though it's actually a new sentence. It is connected. But we're just going to do 17, 18, and 19 and look at the request, the bulk of the request here, and see that it is a request for a work of the Holy Spirit in the Christians in Ephesus to grow in their knowing the Father of glory. I didn't put this bullet point in the outline. It's from last week. I probably should have. There's some overlap here, but it's worth mentioning at least briefly. To whom is this prayer directed? God, yes. Which God? Yeah. Father of who? Jesus Christ. Even saying God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't be enough. If you reject Christ, the Son, you don't have the Father. Let alone if you simply want to just say, oh, just God, just a higher power. No, it's God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom this prayer is directed. Again, refer to last week for more on that. But who is this prayer for? I've already said that. It's relatively clear, but we need to see that it's clear from the text and think on what that means. This is a prayer for Christians. He's giving thanks for them who have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. He's giving thanks and praying for those who believed, verse 13, the gospel. The word of truth. It's a prayer for those who have heard that Jesus, this Jewish carpenter, legally the son of Joseph, born of Mary, was no mere man, though he was truly man. But he was born of Mary by the Holy Spirit, truly God. And then lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father. Upheld the law, all the Old Testament. Not a jot or tittle passed away. Nothing did he not fulfill. But then, though innocent, though sinless, though never having disobeyed the Father in heaven, he was tortured to death on a cross at the hands of the Gentiles and the Jews. Not because he was guilty, but for the guilty. Not for his sin, but for the sin of his people. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This prayer is for those who personally have heard about Jesus, the Messiah, and what he has done. And having heard, have believed. Christians need prayer. You say, well, I know that. I pray for Christians all the time. Great. What are you praying for them? That they would be healed? That the surgery, the procedures, whatever would happen? Yes. Knees, recovery from car accidents, kidney transplants? Absolutely. For getting a job because they need one? Yes. Decisions on which job and where to live and raising kids? Absolutely. But now, the prayer that Paul is praying for them every time he thinks of them and gives thanks for them. that, verse 17. And that tells you, here it is. Here's what he's asking. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what's the prayer for? Well, it's prayer for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. First question, what does that mean, a spirit? Like another one? Another one from different from the one that sealed them up in verse 13? Or is it referring to their spirit, but they already have a spirit? That's the eternal part of a person. What is this? It's the Holy Spirit. Not that they would have him, because they already have him. He has them. He has sealed them. Verse 13. But this is simply saying that the Spirit would work in them. Though some would argue and say, no, this is not praying for the Spirit to work in them, but praying for them to have wisdom and revelation. But question, where does that come from in the person other than the Holy Spirit? I send you to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 to see more on that. But we've also seen that they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've also seen that in verse 8, God has lavished his grace upon those who are Christians by having made known to them the mystery of his will. And who does that work in the Christian to reveal that? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So this is a prayer for those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, having heard about Jesus being the Messiah, Lord and Savior, and having believed in him. It's a prayer for the Spirit to work in them. To what? To have understanding. More. Fuller. True. Understanding. The word wisdom here is not simply a knowing about something, but a knowing about it so that you can actually apply it. In physical terms, this would be someone who is a master bricklayer. I may watch a YouTube video about it and go try my hand at it, but a master bricklayer has wisdom. They know all about it. They've done it. They've experienced it. So their wall's straight. Mine would be wonky. Theirs is true and solid. Mine would be shaky, to say the least. That's wisdom. But we're not talking about building a wall or a car or making anything. What are we talking about? Wisdom, true understanding that's applied, and of revelation. That means it's disclosed, and so it's understood. They're related and they're connected. But what is to be truly known and understood here? The end of verse 15, in the knowledge of him. Not knowledge about him. That's required, but not exactly the same. In my secular college, after becoming a Christian, one of the classes I took was on the prophets. My professor was not a Christian, nor was he Jewish. He knew the prophets well, but didn't think that they were men who spoke from God by the Spirit of God. He didn't know God. There's a stereotype that sadly is often true, that some people, particularly seminary students, be careful, full of head knowledge, as we call it. They're academic. They have their ivory tower. They know everything, but you don't want to be around them. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about knowing and understanding God himself. I believe it was Liam a few weeks ago in his sermon used a basketball player. I may know about him, but I don't actually know him. Is that right? All right. So the president, you may know about the president, but you don't actually know him. I may know about Kelly Slater. Some of you are going, I don't know who he is. Don't worry about it. but I don't actually know him. You may know about your favorite band members, lead singers, athletes, or whatever it might be, but you don't know them. This is about intimately, relationally knowing God himself. The God who is, back up to verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The one who is himself all glorious, full of splendor. We connect light with that. He's also called the Father of lights. In him there's no shadow of turning. You ever been surprised about someone you know? You find out something about them and get to know them a little better, and it's surprising because you didn't really know that. I never knew that about you. Has it ever happened to you? Yes, it's happened to you. Unless you're really young, you don't give much thought about it yet. It'll happen. Even when you're married for 30 years and things come up, and I never knew that about you. I didn't know you experienced that when you were a kid, that this happened or that happened. How much more are we never done and can never exhaust knowing the one who is the Father of glory? And that's the Christian life. Does that mean we no longer do things we used to do because they are repulsive and reprehensive, disgusting to God? Absolutely. Does that mean that there are things that we now do because they are pleasing and reflect the splendor and the glory of the Father of all glory? Absolutely. Does that mean we would spend our time trying to understand more things in Scripture, areas of teaching, also called doctrine, theology? Absolutely. But only as they are connected to and in relation to being related to Him. Because that is the Christian life. And we answer what we think the Christian life is all the time. Every day, constantly. If you're already a Christian, or you think you're a Christian, and something goes wrong and you're not happy, and you won't be happy till God fixes it, you just said, knowing you, God, isn't enough. It's not enough. Or if there's something that in and of itself, it's amoral, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing in and of itself, or it can be, and if you can't have it, you're not going to be happy. No joy, no peace. You just told the Father of glory that knowing you, having been adopted by you, as you decided before the foundation of the world, and bought and paid for by the blood of your Son, legally, eternally, before God, making me yours, and having your Holy Spirit dwelling in me, sealing me, not enough. Now, before you think I'm picking on you, I've shared this before, and you laugh, but it's true. There have been times where I thought, if I don't get to go surfing, I just might as well be dead. I don't really care anymore. Yeah, I've thought that. And in that moment, I think, God, I just told you that knowing you isn't enough. My favorite verse in the Bible is John 17:3, because having been raised Catholic, where it's all about rules and regulations and being good enough, which you never are, that's why you get to burn some time off somewhere, you know. John 17:3 said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, what am I telling my wife when I'm willing to go shopping with her and I'm not grumpy about it? There are times when that happens. Or what is my wife telling me when she's willing to go somewhere, do somewhere, put up and endure something that she really doesn't enjoy doing, that I enjoy you? And being with you is enough. How much more so is being known by, having been adopted by, reconciled to the Father of glory, knowing Him? How much more is that not enough? But we default to really thinking about the Christian life in other terms and about God being a giant vending machine, and He's there for what I can get from Him instead of having Him. We're not alone in that. Notice, this is a prayer in Scripture. The Word of God by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the Christians back then. And those Christians needed prayer for a work of the Spirit in their lives to grow in a fuller, true understanding of God Himself. So, for application, you ask me, what do I need prayer for? That's what I need prayer for. The people around you, they're already Christians? Yes, need prayer for recovery, health, God's leading and direction, closing on the house, having the baby, you name it. But this is number one. Because apart from that, what is there? What is there? That's what this prayer is for. That's a prayer that believers need prayed for them. We can be praying for ourselves and praying for one another. If our prayers haven't changed over the course of the past weeks, I've failed. Or I have brought the word forth accurately and we're resisting very clear direction from the Lord. We start out with praising Him. And why is He worthy of praise? Number one reason is because the undeserved grace He has lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. In Him, in Him, in Him is the rephrase throughout this letter, throughout the beginning of here. And when we pray and we think about others, if they're Christians, thank God for their faith. And Lord willing, their evident love for all of God's holy ones. And then we pray for them that they would, by a work of the Holy Spirit, grow in their knowing the Father of glory. Now, what does that specifically involve? Because that's, a little generic. Well, it gets laid out here for us in verses 18 and 19. There's three areas that we can grow in our understanding, that we can grow in wisdom and revelation of, in knowing God Himself. In verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what, so now we're going to get to it, that you may know what is. Having the hearts of your eyes enlightened is either referring to the Spirit's working because of the prayer, or referring back to the fact that the Spirit's already at work in them, as is evident from what came before. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has revealed His mystery to them, verses 8 and 9. But again, it has to do with the working of the Spirit in the Christian, that there's understanding, eyes of your heart. My heart don't have eyes. Not talking about the organ that goes boom, 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 boom. It's talking about our innermost self, where our thoughts and desires reside, our understanding, right? Having been enlightened, now you can see. And what is it that we are to see more clearly as each day goes on? Again, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. That's the first thing, which is saying that you would know the certainty of His calling, which lines up very well with what we've already looked at and what comes before in verses 4 through 6. What is that? What are those verses about? His calling. That He decided, that He chose, that He adopted. Did He really? Is it a sure thing? Can I bank on that? Is it reliable? Is He reliable? Absolutely. That's what you need to know, Christian. That the adoption that the Father decided on, chose you, and brought about is irrevocable. He won't give you back, and no one can take you away, because he is trustworthy and reliable. He is the Father of glory. Hope here isn't wishful thinking. I hope it rains soon. I do. I'm praying for rain. But it's a... Phil shaking his head because he wants to lay concrete, probably. We want fires to go out, Phil. Sorry. Phil's from Florida. They get plenty of rain. Hope here is a confident expectation that something is going to happen that hasn't happened yet. They say the only sure things in life are death and taxes. Death is definitely sure, unless you're a Christian and Christ returns, so I guess they're wrong. But that's what the hope is here. And that's one of the parts of what we need to understand in knowing him. There are some earthly fathers that are like the heavenly father. But the heavenly father is not like earthly fathers, including myself. I might say, sure, yeah, I'll pick you up. And then the car breaks down, or I forget, or I get hurt. I'm not reliable because I'm finite. I'm weak, selfish, pretty stupid, forgetful, but not the Father of glory. The second part of growing in a true knowledge of him as a Christian is there in the end of verse 18. After the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, when we think about inheritance, especially because some of the verses that came earlier that seem to be talking about the Christian's inheritance, when we see inheritance and thinking about inheritance, we think about our inheritance as Christians. And we do have one. That's what the sons get. Again, adoption as sons doesn't mean God doesn't care about gender. It means you get the inheritance. That's what son means. And we do get an inheritance. And part of the inheritance we get is his inheritance, which is the saints, the holy ones. What does that mean? It means that the holy ones, in all their glory and non-glory, and all their work in progress and areas are not progressing in, they are precious to him. They are precious to him. That speaks of what? Of him. Of his undeserved love and undeserved kindness that was secured through the sacrifice of his son. The second aspect lines up very well what's already come before in verses 7 through 12. See, everything's connected in this short letter. It's not a bunch of buckshot ideas. It's all connected. And if you understand how precious his holy ones are to him, that's telling you something about him, and you're getting to know him. Just as his calling, the adoption, the election is sure, secured, certain, because he is faithful, that his holy ones are precious to him tells us that he loves with a different kind of love that we default to. His love is unconditional. If it was conditional, based upon us, woe is me, said one of his prophets, Isaiah. Woe is me. But it's not. It's not deserved by us, nor is it earned by us, but it is secured for us in Christ. Because all of this has been brought about in Christ. Again, that refrain again and again in where we've been so far in this letter. In him, in the beloved. Now, I may not be the biggest fan of, say, parakeets. But if you've got a pet parakeet, and I'm hanging out with you, and you clearly care for that parakeet, I'm learning who you are and what you're like. And if I love you, again, not in the emotional or attraction way, but in the concern for you that God's will is done for you and that good is brought about in your life, I am going to treat that parakeet well. You know where I'm going with this? Look left, look right. If you don't hold his holy ones as precious, it's going to be connected to you not understanding and knowing him. Again, he thanked the Father for their love for the holy ones that looked like them. The holy ones that talked like them and dressed like them and believed exactly like them, not in primary issues, but on secondary and tertiary, that means third, twice, you know, removed, like cousins, cousins. On everything, down to the T, looked just like me. Boy, if I had a time machine and could bring me back to a time with the me of 10 years ago or him here now, we wouldn't get along. Not if the basis of our unity and our love for one another was dependent upon second and third removed issues from Scripture, but that we're holy ones by the undeserved kindness of the Father of glory, decided by him, not only before I was ever breathing, but before anything was ever breathing, and secured by the blood of his son's willing sacrifice, and sealed by the very presence of his Holy Spirit, then we'd have love. Because that's what he has, right? In love. The end of verse 4. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In the beloved. We, in knowing him as Christians, need to know how precious his spotted in the here and now, imperfect in the here and now, sometimes ornery, sometimes cantankerous, holy ones are to him. And the last part is in verse 19, that through that work of the Spirit in granting true understanding and insight into God himself, knowing him, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Man, there's lots of description going on there. Immeasurable greatness, working of his great might. In other words, that we would understand the mind-blowing, beyond anything we could ever understand, power of God that is at work in us. In all his saints, in all his holy ones. That work is the Holy Spirit. Again, this third area lines up well with the last part of the first part of what he's already said to them and we've read. In verses 13 and 14, in him, in the Son, You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The very Spirit who needs to work in the Christian to understand truly and to know God rightly and more so. That's the power of God. In the weeks ahead, when we move forward, we'll find out it's connected to what's already come. That power, the Holy Spirit, is exactly what or who was at work to take someone from being not a child of God to being a child of God. How much power does that require? Depends on your understanding, at least. If you think that, well, people just need some help going in the right direction and knowing him, then from your understanding, it won't require very much power. You know? I got a basketball for you. Would you push it up a hill? How much power does that require? Not much. I got this giant boulder. I want it moved up the hill. Can I use one of those really, 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 really big bulldozers? With the big wheels, I always wanted to drive one of those. Yeah, go ahead, you can use that. You do it. More power. We need to understand the very power of God at work in us by the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, we're understanding and knowing him. This is his prayer request for them, which tells us a number of things, first and foremost, right? That we need this prayer. And we need to be praying this for one another. And that what it boils down to and has everything to do with is actually knowing God, the Father of glory, himself. Which should challenge us to consider once again, what have we been thinking about the Christian life? What is the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? Biblically, as Jesus himself said, it is to have eternal life, which is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So then what does it mean to live the Christian life? It means to grow in knowing him. Not God, give me this, give me that, take that away, do this, fix that. Nor is it simply about knowledge about him, not doing and doing certain things. It's about knowing him himself. So what are we praying for others? What's our first prayer request that we give others for ourselves? And how are we thinking about the Christian life? We're thinking about it biblically? Or Americanly? Culturally? According to our understandingly? That's not really a word, but you know what I mean. There is no greater privilege, joy, or gift in this life than to climb a beautiful waterfall, see a sunset, have a good meal, have a spouse, have kids, take a rocket to the moon. Now, there's no greater privilege or joy than to be known by and know the one who made all of that. And who is worthy of glory for the undeserved goodness he has lavished upon his children, whom he made his children by his decision before the foundation of the earth and brought about in time through his son's willing sacrifice and sealed for all time by the very presence of his Holy Spirit. Nothing compares. Wait, that sounds like Paul too. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord. May we be praying for one another that we would know him more. Join me in prayer. Father, how can we who are creatures know the Creator? How can we who are finite know the infinite? How can we who are, well, us, know you? but by your abundant, undeserved kindness that you have displayed and made known through the coming of your Son. Father, grant that each of us here this morning would know you by your grace through faith in him, that through a work of your Spirit we would have believed and been sealed, that we would be your children forever. And Father of glory, grant through a work of your Spirit a fuller, truer, more right understanding of you. Who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit. Grant that we would know you, grow in our knowing of you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. Father, grant this, and we ask it because of your mercy, in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.